We are back in Revelation chapter 3, so let's take our Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue talking about the church at Laodicea and the church age of the lukewarmness, the lukewarm churches. So Revelation chapter 3, let's read verses 14 through 21 again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This last letter to this church at Laodicea is a stark warning to these non-believers. This is a church that does not have any born-again believers in it. It is a church that does not teach sound doctrine, but it is a church that has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof. That's why Jesus calls them a lukewarm church. He'd rather them be hot or cold. But because they're lukewarm, he says that he will spew them out of his mouth. When you speak about the church age of the Laodiceans, it is the age that we're in, because the church at Philadelphia, the Philadelphian church age, still is going on today. It coexists with the Laodicean church age, because there are churches like Philadelphia that has a love for God. They have not turned their back on the doctrines and the truths of God's word. They are being that light that God has called them to be. But then you have churches that are sprinkled throughout this world that are not the church of the living God, though they may proclaim on their sign out front, they may even mention the name of Jesus, but there is not the Spirit of God there. That is why Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. He's not in those churches, but he wants to be. He wants to be in the lives of those people that are in those churches. And again, we are living in that age where there are many, many churches that may proclaim the name of Christ, but they have left him completely out of their lives and out of their ministry. And at the end, in verse 21, that's why he says that if any man will open the door, he'll come into him, all right? He'll come into him and sup with him, because he wants to have that relationship, that fellowship with individuals, all right? So again, he says they're neither hot nor warm, or neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm, therefore he will spew them out of his mouth. And we kind of talked about the aqueducts that were coming down from Hierapolis and coming over from Colossae, because Laodicea had no water themselves. They had mineral springs, but they had no water that they could drink of. And by the time the waters would get to them, there was so much sediment in the water. By the time it got to them, it was lukewarm. It was nasty. It was not healthy for them. And again, Jesus using that to tell them that is how he views them. All right. He views them as being spewed out of his mouth. That is also a reference to when the rapture happens. Not every single person will be raptured out that is in a church. Many will be left behind because they did not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had need of nothing because they were full of themselves. They thought, you know, well, what do I need? I mean, I've got religion and I name the name of Christ. But what did that naming the name of Christ do for those seven sons of Sceva, right? That they were doing exorcism over a man that was possessed with demons. And they said, we adjure thee by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And that demon spoke and said, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Even though they mentioned the name of Christ, they had no power. They had no authority because they were not the children of God. Again, this church at Laodicea is in danger of being spewed out, left behind, because they see no need of having Jesus Christ be a part of their life, because they have everything that they need. But aren't you glad that he is a God of grace? That he comes to them, he sends this letter to them to warn them and to say, well, if any of you will repent, let me come into your life, then you will have life. You will have everything you need. That is the danger of earthly possessions. There's nothing wrong with having earthly possession and earthly wealth. But if that becomes somebody's God, if that becomes someone's dependence, except Jesus Christ, as Jesus told the young rich ruler and his disciples, it's very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God because they're trusting in their wealth, and these people were trusting in their wealth and their abundance. As I was reading again in the book of Luke, Jesus is sitting in at the treasury, sitting in the temple over against the treasury, watching the people come in, casting in their offerings and their tithes into the treasury. And the Bible records that he takes notice of one woman who was a widow, and she cast in two mites. He said all the others were casting in of their abundance, which he wasn't rebuking them, but he said she has cast in everything. That's all she had was two mites. But she had a heart that she was trusting the Lord. Even though she was poor and didn't have much, she still wanted to be a part of glorifying God, worshiping God, and giving to God. And she was willing to give those two mites. And it doesn't matter if you give two pennies or if you give $2,000, God sees both of those as a sacrifice, all right? Because it's the heart. The heart is what matters. Again, these people had a heart condition in Laodicea. If you have your notes, let's look at verse 17. Starting at verse 17, Jesus says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were self-satisfied and saw no need whatsoever outside of themselves. Now, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, who or what is it that we value most in our life? Who or what is it that we rely upon in our life? Again, many will rely upon somebody else. They'll put more effort into their careers and families instead of into Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with having a career. God is the one that ordained the family and gave the family. But again, it's Jesus Christ who has to be at the center. Jesus also said in verse 33 of Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is Jesus Christ first and foremost in the believer's life. Everything else that's needed, my God shall supply all your need. He goes on to say in verse 17, and have need of nothing. This was their mindset. They were okay with coming to church. They were okay going through the motion of a church service. But when it came to letting Christ have their life, they saw no need in that, because they had everything they needed. What do I lack, I? What more do I lack, I, is what the rich young ruler said. Again, they were self-willed because they had need of nothing. Now, these churchgoers had absolutely no place for the Lord Jesus Christ in their programs. They did not need anything he had. They were completely satisfied. In Mark chapter 8, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Again, God is a God of grace, and I'm glad that he's gracious. Because when I was a teenager, my attitude towards God, even though I went to church as a little boy, yet as a teenager, my attitude was, well, when I'm 80, I'll think about God. I'll give God a chance when I'm 80. And God is gracious that when my brother-in-law died at the age of 28 and I was 21, it opened my eyes to, oh, I guess young people can die, right? Because when you're young and it seems like you have your whole life ahead of you, you don't really think about eternity. You don't think about really death and how life is but a vapor. And the Lord wants them to understand that though they may have all the earthly wealth, yet they were in dire need of a spiritual gift that only the Lord Jesus Christ could give them, that is far more valuable than all the gold of the world. Now, if you know Donald Trump is a very rich, wealthy man. I remember I had seen pictures of one of his, I don't know if it's his main, well, Mar-a-Lago is his main residence in Florida, but he's got, I believe it's in New York City where he has an apartment building. Oh, that's really not an apartment building, but anyway, you know, on the floor where, you know, he has a residence as well. It's like everything is gold. I mean, they kind of did an interview, and I mean, just about everything in this place is gold. I mean, he's got so much money, all right? And there's other wealthy men like that in the world as well. But listen, it doesn't matter how much gold you have, it's not going to get you into heaven. Because what does God do with gold? Man values it, man hides it, man, you know, he makes statues and stuff. God makes streets out of gold. When you read in the book of Revelations, we're going to be walking on streets of gold, right? What person in their right mind here on this earth would take gold and right, make a highway for people to travel on? We wouldn't, right? Because people value gold. Like, you can't do that, right? But again, as the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord is more concerned about a person's soul and about the spiritual well-being of a body of believers in a church than he is about their personal wealth. Now they believed, these people here in Laodicea believed what the liberals and the modernists of our day are teaching, and that is just the goodness of God. God is good. Now God is good, and God's good all the time, but God is also a righteous judge. There are those that do honestly believe that God will not send anybody to hell, that he will let everybody into heaven. When you read God's word, that is not true. God is a righteous judge. God gives people opportunity to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But because he is a holy and just and righteous judge, it doesn't matter if someone claims the name of Christ, if they do not possess Jesus Christ, they're doomed. But as long as they're breathing, they have an opportunity, they have a chance. And again, the Lord is showing that even though we are in this church age of the lukewarm church that really does not see a need, they may promote Jesus Christ, but they do not have Jesus Christ, yet Jesus Christ still wants to come in and be a part of the lives of those people. Excuse me. They did not believe in a God who is a consuming fire, a God who is angry with the wicked every day. Think about it. That is why there are so many churches that promote drinking. Drinking alcohol is okay. You know, social drinking, and you know, well, you can live your life how you want to because we serve a God of grace. And I always hear those people that are a part of those churches always use the phrase, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, not being under the law and being under grace, according to Scripture, that is speaking about salvation. That is not speaking about living your life how you want to. God lays out in his word how we are to live our life. We're not to be, you know, watching things that's going to vex our soul, because it said of Lot in the book of Hebrews, that he vexed his righteous soul by the things he saw and by the things he heard. God wants us to be separated. Even in Scripture, he says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God calls us to a holy living, not just individually, but as a body of believers, as a church as well. All right? They did not believe in a God who is a consuming fire, a God who is angry with the wicked every day, or a God who judges in righteousness. Now look at the end of verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest, Jesus says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They saw themselves as sufficient, complete in themselves. There's nothing more they need, but yet Jesus sees differently. Jesus sees differently. And I believe that's why David in his psalm said, Lord, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Lead me in the way of righteousness. All right? Because we may look at ourselves and think, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I'm kind. You know, I'm pretty giving of myself. But again, the Lord knows what's in the heart. All right. The Lord knows there's things that need to be worked on. And he's letting these people know that you think you're okay, but you're not. This is how the Lord views them. And really, it should be convicting to us. How does the Lord view me? What does the Lord see when he looks at me? God, you're saved on your way to heaven. You're robed in the righteousness of Christ. But what does he see? What does he see in my heart? What does he see in my mind? He says of these people that they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor even though they were wealthy, they were blind even though they had the medical school there that had the eye salve that could heal vision problems, and they were naked. Remember, they had the medical school, they had the banking system, and they were very... they had this black wool that everybody wanted. I mean, they had this textile business, the black wool that they would send out. People would buy it, and yet the Lord said that he saw them as naked. And he'll go on to say that, you know, you need white raiment, all right? Because they thought they were okay. All of their righteousness was as filthy rags, and they did not see it. Now, they were so totally indifferent to the truth, to the word of God, to the gospel, and to Christ himself, that they were spiritually calloused to their own needs. Spiritually calloused. Matthew 24, and again, let me just say it again. That's why David said, search my heart. All right, search my heart. Because again, we can't see what's wrong in our heart. Because we can easily justify the things we do or don't do based on what we see other people doing or not doing, all right? I'm sure this entire church of non-believers thought they were okay. You realize there are some people that judge themselves with God based on what they have. Well, God's blessing me, so I must be doing things okay. God's blessing my business. I must be doing things okay, even though I don't go to church, even though I don't read my Bible, even though I don't pray unless I'm in trouble. There are some people that really believe that if everything is going fine in their life, even though they're not living their life for the Lord, God's blessing me. And that's just not true. We've got to be careful. And they had a spiritually calloused heart towards the things of God. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days of Noah, right? It took Noah about 120 years to build that ark. God brought the animals to the ark, but Noah and his family, they had to gather the food that would be needed. But there were people that just, you know, they didn't care about what Noah was doing. I'm sure they ridiculed him. I'm sure they, you know, did some things to try to just hinder the work, you know, stealing stuff, whatever, wrecking stuff. But the Lord says that people were just living life with no care in the world. And the Bible says of Noah, it's not that they didn't know what was going on, because it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling people, hey, there is wrath coming. God is going to flood this earth. You know how silly? I mean, we read the Bible, we believe it. But you know how silly that sounded to people in Noah's day? I mean, God's going to flood the earth. What are you talking about, Noah? You sound like someone who's been drinking a little too much. Because to the fool, it seems foolish. The truth of God's word seems foolish to the fool. But the Lord says that just as it was in the days of Noah. Again, there are people that are associated with some type of church that think they're okay. And they're not. The only people that are okay, that will be spared the wrath of God, are those that have the Spirit of God in them. And again, jumping ahead, that's why Jesus says that he stands at the door and knocks. He's saying that to a church in Laodicea in the days of John, but he says it to the hearts of people today and throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, that if we will open our heart to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come into that person's life. He will give them the gift of salvation. They'll have a relationship with the Lord, and they will not face the wrath of God that is to come. You look down at verse 18 through 21. The Lord had nothing good to say about this church. He had nothing bad to say about Philadelphia, but he had nothing good to say about this church. He warns them of the impending danger of them continuing to live in a state of mind of no need for the Lord, and yet the Lord extends mercy and grace to them. In verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Right? They thought, hey, you know, we've got wealth, we've got clothing, you know, we're making money off of the black wool that we're selling, all of this stuff. But the Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So he commands them to come to Christ. He commands them to come to Christ, and Christ counsels the church to come to him. And to come to him for three vital things that's listed for their spiritual lives. The first one is gold tried in the fire. Again, they thought they had their wealth. People just, they trust their wealth. They trust their bank account. They trust their 401ks. They trust their savings account. Some people even live for retirement because they know how much they're going to have during retirement. And yet the Lord says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, which points to the divine righteousness of Christ. And this is contrasted with the earthly wealth of the famous Laodicean banking industry. Many people just put all their stock into the banking system. And he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. You need my divine righteousness. In your notes, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The poorest person in the world who has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is the most or the richest person in God's eyes. More They are more rich than the richest person in the world if they have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, we know that when a person dies, they take nothing with them. The wealthiest person in the world, when he dies, there's not going to be a U-Haul behind him going into the grave with all his wealth. And think about some people are buried with some of their wealth. Think about the Egyptians, the Pharaohs, and all them. They were buried with some of their wealth, and guess what? Somebody else got it. It didn't go with them into eternity. Now, I'm glad, though, as a child of God, we're going to have some things in eternity. You're going to have a mansion in your Father's house prepared by Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to walk on those streets of gold. We're going to have, as the Bible tells us, an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. Now, you know what an heir is? An heir is someone who inherits something, and the Lord is sharing his inheritance with us. He is sharing not just the mansions and the gold streets, but sharing his glory with us for eternity. But again, he tells them, you need to buy gold of me that's been tried in the fire. Oliver B. Green said this. He said, without the riches of God's grace, we are of all men most miserable. We are the poorest of all men, but in Christ, we are the richest of all men. Heaven is at our disposal in Christ. The second thing he says you need to buy of me is white raiment. Again, they had their black wool that Laodicea made lots of money on. And no doubt it was one of the fads, the fashions of the day, this black wool that they prided themselves in. But the Lord said, you need white raiment. And he speaks of the righteousness of the saints, the righteousness that is of Christ. All right. Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed, and her being the church, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Again, not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ, but he's saying the righteousness of the saints. The saints are clothed in that fine linen, that white raiment, which is the righteousness of Christ. Again, to be clothed in righteousness is to be free from the shame of nakedness. And he's not speaking of the body, he is speaking spiritually, because when the Lord does return, there will be those that are ashamed at his coming because they do not know him as their Lord and Savior. Remember, Jesus in the book of Matthew gives the example in those days that there'll be many that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? We've cast out demons, we've done this, we've done that. And they will hear from the Lord, though they did things in the name of Jesus, yet they did not possess Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will hear him say, depart from me, thou that workest iniquity. Now, even though they did it in the name of Jesus, but because they did not have Jesus Christ, he considers it iniquity, even the good things they did, because they did not have the Spirit of God. They did not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were content and self-satisfied in their own ways. And the Lord says, come buy of me white raiment. And he also says, come buy some eye salve. All right, he says, verse 18, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Again, this was a city that prided themselves on their medical school and on the development of this eye salve that could help people's eyes and help them see better, which is a good thing. But Jesus, again, he's saying, you need to buy the eye salve. You need to get the eye salve from me that spiritually opens your eyes so that you know what is right from wrong. You know what is true from a lie. You know what in your life, the scriptures, how they can truly be a light unto your feet and or a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Again, the spiritual discernment he wants them to have. He wants them to have the righteousness that comes from him, the white raiment, to have their eyes opened to the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When I was unsaved, even though I went to church as a little boy, I thought it was all foolish. Wednesday night church, the adults would be in the auditorium, and then, you know, the teenagers, the kids, they had their classes to go to. And me and my cousin always skipped out. It was in a different building. You had the main building, you had a walkway to this other little building, and we would go into the building because our parents, my mom, her sister, my aunt, were dropping us off, and then they'd go and park, and we would go into the building, but we found ways to get out. We'd climb out windows, we'd go out the back door, and just go in the woods and play until it was time for church to be over, and then we would come back and pretend to be coming out of class. I say that because, again, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God thinks the things of God are foolish. Doesn't matter what age they are. If they do not have the Holy Spirit in them, they hear God's word and they think it's foolish. They hear preaching, they think it's foolish. Why is that guy up there, you know, saying all those things? I mean, but when I became born again, I had a hunger and thirst for the things of God. Not that I was perfect and were off the bat, you know, changed everything in my life, but there was a newfound desire on the inside that I knew that I needed that, and I had a craving for it, and it was because of the Holy Spirit. Again, these folks at Laodicea had no desire for the things of God. In fact, it was foolish to them. Why do I need to pray? I have everything I need. And that's why I said we have to be careful too, because again, even though you're saved and on your way to heaven, again, when was the last time we had to pray for food because we could not buy food and we had no food in the cupboards or the fridge? In other parts of the world, yes, they have to pray. They have to rely upon the Lord. Because, again, there are churches that have to meet, as it's called, underground without anybody knowing it, because if they're found out, they'll be arrested, they could be killed, they could be tortured. We don't have that problem in our country. Sure, you know, there's inflation, prices are going up, but we still buy what we need to buy. We do what we need to do. And oftentimes, unfortunately, it's without really seeking God, and we have to be careful. Again, the Lord is addressing people in Laodicea that were unsaved. But it speaks to us as well that, you know what, I don't want to become lukewarm because I have things that I need. I want to, I want to remain dependent upon the Lord. I want to make sure that my heart stays right with the Lord and I don't spiritually act like those at Laodicea, having no need. I know that I have a need. I know that I need the Lord on a daily basis and on a minute-by-minute basis. We want to continue to have our eyes opened spiritually as well, that the Lord would help us to have the discernment, the wisdom that we need. In verse 19 through 21, the Lord commands them to repent of their ways. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So, you know what? He loves them, all right? And he wants them to repent. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The Lord is full of compassion and grace, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he stands at the door and he knocks, but time does run out. Time runs out for a person. And only the Lord knows what that time is. There is a limit. There was a limit with Pharaoh. You read back during the Exodus. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and the Lord kept, you know, showing him that your gods have no power. I mean, the lice, the frogs, all of that. But there came a moment where Pharaoh had rejected so much that then God hardened his heart. There were no more chances for him to believe. Just like, again, in someone's life, God gives opportunity, 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 and then there are no more chances. And again, only the Lord knows that limit, but we don't want to push those limits. Those of us who have raised children know that children will push their limit. Children will test the waters, using just that phrase, they'll test the waters. How far can they push their mom or dad until they have to back off because they're being threatened with punishment? All right? People do that with the Lord. Christians do that with the Lord. And we've got to not do that, not push our limit with the Lord, but repent when the Lord rebukes us, when the Lord chastens us because he wants us to turn around. We're going in the wrong direction. We're not relying upon him. But he says of these people, he says, repent. And repent means to turn around. All right, turn around, believe the truth, follow me. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. From the beginning of creation, the Lord has rebuked and chastened those whom he loves, his own children. Proverbs 3 in your notes, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Right? Every parent that truly loves their children will not just let their children do whatever they want. They will correct them when they need to be corrected because the parent loves the child, doesn't want the child to get hurt, doesn't want the child to go down the wrong road, wants the child to learn how to make good, right, and sound decisions. And the Lord says that he chastens whom he loves so that they will receive the correction and turn and follow the ways of the Father. Hebrews 12 in our notes, verse 5 and 6. Excuse me. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The example I can think of is the prodigal son, because the prodigal son is a son who... he is a picture of a saved person, a born-again person who decides, though, to go off and live their life separated from the Father, but really never separated because the Father was always watching for him, waiting for him to come back. And because the Heavenly Father loves the Son so much, allows that Son to live that righteous living, knowing he's going to get down to that pig pen. And he uses the pig pen, he uses the lack of people's love to him to open up his understanding, to turn his heart back to the Father and to return to the Father with the humility, I'm just going to ask to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. Here's a picture of how the Lord does deal with his children, not because he hates them, but because he wants them to realize the truth and to repent with humility and to come back to the Lord. Again, he tells the folks here in Laodicea that he wants them to repent. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Again, this verse is used often to teach somebody to open up their heart to the Lord for salvation. And that's good and that's okay, but Jesus speaks these words to a church that he was not a part of. They had a form of religion, but they were denying the power of Christ in their life. And he says, I'm staying at the door knocking. If any man, singular, if anybody, not the church building opening up the doors, but if anybody will open their heart, open that door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Christ stands at the door of the church knocking. He stands at the door of a person's heart knocking. And the result of letting Christ in is an abiding, satisfying fellowship. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The Lord knows that we can do nothing without him, and he wants us to abide with him and allow him to abide with us. That's having that close mutual relationship with the Lord, but letting him have full control, full leadership of our relationship. Luke 24 in our notes, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he, Jesus, made as though he would have gone farther. This is two disciples. After Jesus' resurrection, the empty tomb has been discovered. The disciples just are not believing that he's risen from the grave, even though the women came and said, we saw an angel, the empty tomb. Peter and John, they run, they see the empty tomb, they see the grave clothes laid there, they see the napkin that would have been about his face folded and laid in a separate spot, signifying in the Jewish culture that I will come again, I will return. And here Jesus comes to these two that are walking on the road headed to Emmaus, and he hears them, he sees their sad countenance, but it is said that he hides who he is from them. Though they see a man, they don't recognize him as Jesus Christ. And it says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. He went in. They bid him. They asked, you know, no, come in with us. And he went in. You keep reading in the scriptures, and he breaks the bread, prays over the bread, and when he does, their eyes are opened, and they see, they know who he is, and he disappears. As soon as they recognize, he's gone. He vanishes. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded the scriptures to us? And though it's evening time, they head right back to Jerusalem, right then and there, to let the others know we've seen the risen Savior. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after Christ. Again, if the Word of God is not number one in our life, we will be fooled and led astray by the rudiments of the world, by the philosophies and traditions of earthly men. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Letting Christ be Lord of our lives. And there's verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and is set down with my Father in his throne. Speaking of having eternal life, being in the kingdom of God, because they overcame themselves and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, there in your notes, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the things that really aren't sinful, but they're a weight, they're a hindrance in our life, and the sin, if there be any sin, all right, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He encourages all to be overcomers, and we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. All right? It is Jesus Christ who should be leading us. It is Jesus Christ who we should be following. It is Jesus Christ who we should be building our lives upon. He is the foundation that can never be moved. Look there, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, John says, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, during that millennial time. And then verse 22, as he has said throughout the other letters, or at the end of the other letters, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Never turn a deaf ear to what the Lord is speaking to your heart about, even if it bothers you, even if you may in the flesh disagree with it. The Lord is always right. And if he is allowing us to hear his voice, we don't want to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Conviction is a good thing. If you're hearing the voice of God, that's a good thing. But if you ever get to a place, and I get to a place where I seem to be going through the motions, I know what to do, but it just seems like God isn't speaking to me or speaking to you, we should be concerned about that and stop. And again, as the psalmist said, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, show me where I've gone astray. Show me where I've quenched the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to hear your voice. I don't want to be like a lost person. And David even kind of mentions that. He doesn't want to be like someone who goes down into the pit, you know, who is separated from the Lord. He wants the Lord to continue to be active in his life. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, he's giving them opportunity to hear what this letter is saying to them, as this letter was sent to them, as it was read to them, as I'm sure hearts were convicted. And he says, okay, respond to it. Respond to what I'm saying, because the Lord loves them. All right, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this, again, the prophetic symbolism of the church is just the modern, lukewarm, self-satisfied, powerless church of our age. And there are many of them, but, praise the Lord, there are those that are living out like the Philadelphia church, where they have not rejected the truth. They're still abiding by the truth. They're still living for the Lord. They have the power of Christ upon their life. And that is who we want to be. We want to be the ones that have the power of Christ upon our life. We want to be the ones that are found faithful at the Lord's coming. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming because we didn't stay true to him. Again, you're not going to lose your salvation, but as the Bible does tell us, our life will be tried by the fire. The things that we've done with our life, the things we've used in our life to build our life, whether it's the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, we're all going to go through the fire, not hell's fire, God's refining fire. We'll go through it, and then whatever's left, that'll be something to give to the Lord. But the Bible says there'll be some that have nothing left after the trying fire. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Right? Not losing, you can't lose your salvation. But again, we want to be able to come to the Lord, come to his judgment seat, and to be able to cast our crowns at his feet, because we have earned some crowns in this life because we kept following the Lord. We kept adhering to what he told us. We patterned our life after him. We allowed him to be Lord of our life. And therefore, we gained some riches to cast at his feet, because he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. So again, like I've said before, with each of these churches and each of the church ages, we do have to look individually at ourselves and say, Lord, is there something in my life that is like this church? That's not good. Lord, help me to have the good stuff in my life, the good spiritual stuff. Lord, help me to even have a heart that cares how you view me. Because again, just living in this world, evil communications corrupt good manners. Because we are surrounded by just wickedness, evilness, just our society accepting everything that's evil, promoting evilness. Some of God's people get to a place where they feel like, well, you know, I guess it's not that bad. That's what caused Lot to lose his entire family. Because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Yeah, it's not that bad. Moves his family into Sodom, and he loses them. His wife is turned into a pillar of salt when the angels are dragging them out of the city because the Lord says, do not look back. And she looked back longing to be back there. He lost his two daughters. They were corrupt. All right, just the things that happened in his family, all because he did not stay vigilant. He allowed himself to become complacent and just, well, it's okay, it's not a big deal. So we have to keep praying, keep walking with the Lord, and keep allowing the Lord to examine our hearts and our minds and to follow the Lord. When he says, again, when he said of Peter, follow me. Peter messed up, but the Lord came to him because the Lord loved him and said, okay, do you love me? Do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, follow me. All right, I'm forgiving you. Now follow me. Forget those things which are behind. Press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Father, we do thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, that we have your word. It truly is our guide. It's the manual to life. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Father, we have the privilege of being able to read it, to get wisdom, to get discernment. Lord, to hear you as you speak to our hearts. Father, the fact that we even get to see the warnings. And Father, you warn us so many times. Lord, help us to always adhere to your warnings. Help us to cleave unto you. And help us, Lord, to always allow you to truly be Lord of our life. Meaning, Lord, you make the decisions. Lord, you're in control. My life belongs to you because you have bought me with the precious blood of Christ. Father, I ask that you'd help us as a body of believers, Lord, to be the church you want us to be. And individually, Lord, would you help us to be the individual believers that you have called us to be. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time together. Would you bless the next service? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.